What's it like to realize your sin but refuse to confess it? Will you try to cover it up by blaming others, or worse yet, framing someone? Well, David does. Psalms, the 32nd chapter, reveals his turmoil as he reflects on his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. Pastor Jerry Seawright shares his thoughts about Psalms, the 32nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, in part 2 of his sermon called The Blessedness of Forgiveness. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
With me in a word of prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you now. And once again, Lord, I come before your throne, Lord, just asking you, Lord, to have your way, in this service and to have your way through me, Father. I ask that you speak your words through me to your people. Father, not tainted or anything added to it, but your word, Father, for your people on today, Father, that they may be encouraged to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue on with the present text that we were in as of last week, and that's Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Psalm 32. And today we're going to tackle verses 3 and 4. Oh, Sugarloaf. Sugarloaf gonna praise him. 3 and 4. I'm gonna attack 3 and 4. It says the title of it is gonna be The Suffocation of Silence. The Suffocation of Silence. And that silence is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. So verses 3 and 4 reads as follows. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Wow. By way of introduction, you know, recently I heard in the news a story of a young man the age of 20, and his name was Dylan McWilliams. And the story goes that he was bitten by a shark while surfing the waves of Kauai. But less than a year ago, he was mauled and dragged by a bear. Yeah. But it was a black bear, and I believe he was hiking, they say, in Colorado. So he was bitten by a shark in Kauai. And while hiking in Colorado, he was bitten, mauled, dragged by a bear. But then if you go back 2 years,
before being mauled and bitten and dragged by a bear. He was bitten by a rattlesnake in Utah. So he was on television. You can see the video too. He was on television just showing how his head was punctured by the bear's mouth and how the shark almost tore off his calf. And then he showed a little puncture wounds of the rattlesnake. And brother didn't say anything about Jesus. But that's beside my point, though. But anyway, that story, when I was listening to it, it reminded me of a story that I heard and I read in the Bible. And it's from Amos, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Now, to set it up, basically, there was a whole bunch of people in Israel that weren't right. And they just kept talking about, oh, when the Lord comes back. They weren't right. But he was still saying, oh, when the Lord comes back. Oh, he's going to hook us up. He's going to bless us. Oh, when the Lord comes back. But they weren't right. And this is what the Lord said in response. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness in it. You thought the Lord was coming and it was going to be a day of rejoicing, but you weren't right. So it's going to be a day of judgment. What a dangerous place to be in, to convince yourself that you're right with God when you're not. Let's take it even one step further. Or worse, depending on how you view it, is to be in a place where you know you're not right, but not confessing it. Or trying to live as if you're good when you know you're not right. You know, if I understand it correctly, there are organizations that prefer treatment leaders to be former users and addicts themselves because they say that it promotes authenticity to those who are being treated. Those who are being treated can say, for example, I don't want someone counseling me about alcohol when they never took a drink themselves. How can they tell me what that's about? Or I'm not listening to somebody trying to tell me and teach me how to be a parent when they ain't got no kids of their own. They haven't even lived with a baby, and they're trying to tell me how to treat mine. See, if experience is the qualification, if being forgiven is the qualification, if committing sin is the qualification, if like committing sin and not confessing it at times, if that's the qualification, then David meets that qualification, like many of us. In fact, the commentators state that David had committed this sin with Bathsheba, and he tried to keep it hidden. They say it was for months. Some say it was even like a year. He kept it hidden. Remember, I told you all last week that he got with Bathsheba and then pretty much gave Bathsheba's husband a death sentence. He dies. Then the story goes that he takes Bathsheba as his wife. So David is thinking everything is cool. I done covered all the bases. I should be good, right? Should be all right. I shouldn't have to confess nothing, right? But no. David said, uh-uh. And David, let me remind you now that this is a song. This psalm is a song after forgiveness. So David is reflecting back on what was, and he's rejoicing over what is now. And he said, let me tell you how I was, where I was. Let me tell you where I was. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, I often hear people say that you know your old when. You know your old when. And for example, one of the examples, they say, you know your old when. All of a sudden, folks are saying, let me see your ID. How old are you? Let me see your ID. You know your old when. They say, you look good for 52. You don't look a day older than 51. You know your old when. And some of us brag about seeing old high school classmates. Oh, that's a bragging moment for some of us, because we say, man, I ran into Charlie, and man, Charlie was all gray and bent over and no teeth. And man, I look good compared to Charlie, right? David said, when I kept that stuff inside of me a secret, my body wasted away. Guilt and sin has this built-in consequence that affects the body, prematurely aging you. Prematurely. Looking older than you really are. Looking ran down. In the old days, we say, looking like you through booking. Young men who ought to be at their peak, right? They all out of shape. Looking older than me. Young women, at a certain age, everything should be tight. And in shape and in its place. But all of a sudden, because of the sin, because of the guilt and the consequence therein, and the built-in consequence, all of a sudden, looking through booking, looking tired, used, and abused. And if it's not the body, then it's the face. And the face is looking like time is wearing on it, because it's all the unconfessed stuff that's going on. Now, please pause for a moment to remember that this is someone that is supposed to be God's, acting like they're not God's. And God is weighing on that heart and that mind and those bodies. He said, I kept silent. And that means that you purposely are keeping silent about it. You are intentionally keeping silent about it. You don't want to come to the fact that you have disappointed him. You don't want to confess it. You're keeping it in. It's intentional what you're doing. You know that you're wrong, but it's intentional on your part to keep it in. And you know what that produces? David said, when I was in that state, it was like I was groaning all the day long. And basically what it's saying is that if you don't cry out to God, you're going to cry out either way it go. You're going to either cry out to him or you're going to cry out in that agony of messing with your mind and your heart and your body. He goes on to say, for day and night before your hand, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's a mirism. A mirism means that day and night, but every moment in between it, God was weighing down. David said, man, he was weighing down on me. He was on my conscience. In my conscience, he was just pressing me down, and I felt like I had a weight on me. Day and night, continually, you know, Proverbs, the 27th chapter, verse 3 says this, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. A fool puts himself in situations where it is heavier, that regret and all of that stuff that fool was doing, it just weighs and presses on them to a point where it affects the body and it affects the mind as well. Your hand was heavy upon me. Guilt and sin doesn't affect just the body, but the soul as well, as we were talking about this morning. We were talking about the mind, body, and soul worshiping God, but imagine the mind, body, and soul being in rebellion, being against God. And as I stated, and you're supposed to be one of his. One of his. And scripture tells us that God has given us a conscience. He's given us a conscience. And that conscience will either accuse you or excuse you, says Romans, the 2nd chapter in the 15th verse. It'll either accuse you or excuse you. God's hand, David said, weighed heavy on his conscience, not allowing any peace, not allowing any rest. It was pressing on him. It's interesting that David was being pressed and pressed and pressed in this situation. And that reminded me of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter in the 16th verse, where David was being pressed and his body was wasting away daily. It's interesting when you are in fellowship with God. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Here is the truth. If you're in sin, if you're not in sin, this was not built to last forever. It is slowly decaying. But there's a difference, though. There is a difference. The wear and tear of just normal living is different from the use and abuse of sin. I mean, it's just a natural progression that Seawright is getting gray and moving a little slower. See, it's just a natural thing. This body can't hoop like it used to. It can't run like it used to. It can't jump as high shooting those J's like it used to. It's got to do a set shot now. That's just natural. But that use, that used up and abused, that sin does to it, is something different. See, when a godly person ages, there's just a beauty about it. There's a beauty about it. I mean, you see it, and I've seen it where it's just a glowing beauty about just a godly aged person. But then there's a sadness about a person that is aged and not in fellowship with God. There's that saying that there's no fool like a old fool. Not calling anybody a fool, that's just that saying. But if I were to say it, it says that. It's just a sadness about it. So he was keeping silent, and his body and his soul was affected by it. And of course, you know, his spirit was affected by it, because it says my vitality is drained. He said it was drained. There's no life in your eyes. There's no hope or brightness in you. It's just like this manufactured smile that is in you. You can't keep like the emotions from erupting. And at times you can literally feel like your heart is breaking. It's just a state where you just don't feel like even going on. So your body is just wasted, and your soul is aching and crying out, and your spirit is drained. This thing was really getting to David. And some commentators even stated that David did have like physical sores about him. He was just in a messed up state, trying to keep this thing inside. You know, when I was in school, I was trying to decide, do I go the social work route or do I go psychology? And it was interesting because back then when I looked up the word psychology, it means the study of the soul. That's what psychology means, the study of the soul. And as time has like moved on in America, the soul work used to be the business of the church. But as I stated, as time moved on, the church has a smaller seat at the table. It has a smaller seat at the table. See, its textbook is outdated, and that textbook is the Bible. See, the soul's work that the church does, the textbook is outdated now. It's not applicable. And then the church's goal in soul work is Christ-like, and that is, in today's terms, ridiculous. Christ-likeness being the goal, that's ridiculous. See, we rather now to look at Freud and Pavlov and others on that mind, on that mindset, and we're gonna sprinkle some pharmaceutical stuff in there too, to make our souls okay. So we got Freud and the Pavlov and the pharmacy, and that should make us okay. It would stagger you if you were to look up the amount of pills and medication that America is swallowing now. Because the soul work has taken itself from the church to outside the church. Folks that are using secular tactics to honestly deal with something that God designed. To deal with something that God designed. And then they'll throw like the pharmacy in there as well. Then this is a field that I work in. And although there are situations that it is legitimate to use medication, it's legitimate to use medication. And there are situations where it is legitimate to go in there and see that there are some chemical imbalances going on, so therefore medication needs to be applied. Amen? But then I see situations where it's an issue of S-I-N. And no matter how much medication you throw S-I-N's way, it don't work. It doesn't work. So we get into a situation in a battle with God where we are still trying to fight with him on a daily. And it has some type of psychosomatic symptoms with it. Because, you know, you can fight so much that sometimes you're talking to somebody that is not physically there. And you are wrestling with yourself inside and you are like just talking because God is pricking that conscience constantly and you are just driving along and sometimes you can say, man, why'd I do that? Man, I should have said. And you're in battle with yourself because you're not at peace with who you're supposed to be at peace with. And it's got some psychosomatic stuff going on. And you can't be at peace. And it wears you out. And David even said that sometimes he is sleeping and what I need to do, what I ought to have done, what I should do. Can't even sleep. But I have to stress this point. This is what a believer goes through. This is what a believer goes through. This is what a believer goes through. The scary part is if you can go on, do your thing, live your way, do the things that are against God, and sleep like a baby. Have a great appetite. Smile on your face. Everything is good. And everything is straight. Whereas over here, when you're doing wrong, food don't taste right. Fellowship can't be like it's supposed to be. Right? And life don't feel right. Until you get it right with your God and your King. So what place would you want to be in? When we pray for family members and things of that nature, you know, I've heard people pray often, Lord, don't give them peace. Lord, trouble their minds. Lord, don't give them any rest until they come to terms with you, Lord, because they want them to get to that place that they know about. When they are not right with God, they want to hurry up and get it right. And we want that same thing for our lost family members. To get it right with Him. Have no peace. No rest. Lord, don't even allow them to have a smile until they get it right with You. I want them to get it right with You, God. But in closing, let me say this. There is a path that you can take where all of a sudden your conscience is so tender to Him. All he has to do is just poke it a little bit. The Spirit just poke it a little bit, and you're like, ow. You ever got a Holy Ghost whooping? It hurts. You're like, ow, ow, ow. It's like when you say the wrong thing to some real sweet person, right? You say something, you know, crooked to them, and then you see their face and their countenance just fall, and you're like, ow, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But there's a path that you can take when you keep doing that, and your conscience is not pricked as much. In other words, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder, where when you talk to that sweet person, whereas before you would be like, I'm sorry, it gets to, well, you shouldn't have done it. And then there's no sweetness about you. And you can go on and have a good night rest while you offended someone else. So you can keep going on in your ways where you're constantly disobeying and disobeying, and your conscience is getting harder and harder and harder and harder. But the definition of a Christian is one who is justified by faith in Christ, who obeys Him. You hear that? Who obeys Him and who endures to the end. They obey Him. They endure to the end. You don't see them being disobedient on a constant basis to where their hearts or their conscience are getting harder and harder and harder and harder. That's not the path of sanctification, where you just keep offending, 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 and you're getting harder and harder and harder to a point where you are hard. No. No. And you don't disobey like that. You obey. And then you endure. Endure means that you don't give up this Christian walk. You don't all of a sudden one day say, you know, like that Forrest Gump movie, and he was running and running, and then he stopped. All of a sudden he said, you know, I'm tired. I'm going home. You don't do it like that. That's not, we don't run this race and then one day say, you know, I'm tired. I'm just going to go on and do my thing. No, it's to him that endures to the end, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Saints, this was a very convicting study for me. And what it tells me is that, you know, my prayer is, Lord, I want my heart to stay tender. Lord, I want my body to be in the best shape that it can be in at the age I'm in. I don't want sin to have any effect. I don't want guilt to like just make me look older than I am. And Lord, I like sleep, Lord. I don't want that messed up for anything or for anyone. I don't want to mess up or mess over people where it messes with my sleep. And Lord, I don't want to mess over you where it messes with my sleep. And I'm in a state where I'm talking to myself and like, you know, and more or less I'm like, leave me alone, Lord. Just leave me alone. I know I'm guilty. Just leave me alone. And that's my prayer. And I'm hoping that it's the church's prayer as well, that they want to be in a right standing with him so that their mind, their heart, their soul can be in line with God. That they may not only believe in him, but they obey him, and that they endure to the end. And it's just like Deacon said this morning, in order to be in that state and in that place, he's got to be your Savior, but he's got to be your Lord. He's got to be your Savior and your Lord. So David said, I've been there, and I've done that. I've been there, done that, and others say bought a t-shirt and all that other stuff. I've been there, done it all. And I'm telling you, it's not a good place to be. But on this side of forgiveness, my fellowship is back intact with him. I don't need anything that's on that side. He's given me all that I need. I got peace with him. I can rest in him. I can have joy that this world don't understand. I can have all of those things because, see, I'm lined up with him. And I'm good with him. And when I'm good with him, I can be good with others. And guess what? I can be good with me. I can be good with me. If you're in a state where you've been running from him, and you know you're his, you know you're his. You know you're his. If you're in that state, I beg you today to get it right. You know you're his. And this is a familiar situation to you where you say, man, yep, I've been feeling this way. I've been feeling like this. Then you need to get in line. And all that unrest and all that, like, not peace and that not sleeping, all that tells you is that he's not going to lose you. He's going to fight for you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not. And here's the deep thing about it. He before he lose you, guess what he'll do? He'll take you out of here. Because he's going to make sure you get to heaven. He's going to make sure that you get there. So stop and enjoy this side. Enjoy this side of life. Stop the fight. You know you're his. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. And if you need to make that decision, at the end of service, after communion, there will be folks up here that can talk to you about that. Don't fight anymore. David said it's that play a long time ago, you know, your arms are too short to box with God. They way too short. They way too short. Don't fight with them. Come on home. And be at rest. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.